right, folks, you ought to once again have your Bibles open here to Proverbs chapter 4. And as I ended in our last lesson there, we've come to the end of things. So I guess what I want to do is I want to ask, you know, are you ready to move on? And are there any questions about what we've done? Any questions? Any problems? Usually I teach so thoroughly and so long that don't, you know, but are there any questions about it? That's fine with me. I'm ready to go on. Are you ready to move on?
Yes.
Okay. Well, if that's the case, then I think what we probably need to do is begin looking at the pre-doctrinal exhortation. I'll tell you, if things, and I don't normally plan things out, I'm not saying I have things planned out, but if things go according to what I think they're going to go, and again, I don't know how much the odds will be on this, but on the bet taking, but I intend to be, next Sunday, we'll be in Romans 8. almost gave you a heart attack. I still think it would be so much fun, since I didn't, and I get these questions by internet listeners. They say, well, I see all your stuff is posted from like chapter 3 on. Can I get chapter 1 and 2? So I always have to write and tell them. I didn't come to write division until I was in Romans chapter, end of chapter 1, is when I came to understand right division, let alone the King James being the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and I won't let that information out. I've got all the notes on it, but they're so terrible that people would think, well, this guy's just a, you know, he's teaching heresy. So I always thought it would be the best fun that when we ended with Romans 16:27, the very next class I'd come in and say, would you open your Bibles to Romans 1:1? You would be, I know some of you are packing. I would have muzzles pointed at me, knives drawn. No, let's move on. Okay, well, we are going to begin then moving on. So, congratulations. You passed the sonship checkpoint, and you have attained a level of ability and capacity to be able to now confidently move on to receiving the instruction of judgment. And this is going to be fun, because when it gets thicker and it gets tougher and it gets more of a adult-style environment, how much fun is that? I mean, that's what we've signed up for, right? That's what we want to be when we're the filth of the world, the off-scouring of all things, when we're going to be suffering under the sufferings of Christ coming up and those kinds of things. So let's get ourselves underway. And this takes us to a job that needs to be done, at least for this class, as short as it's going to be, and possibly on Wednesday night, to talk a little bit about verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, because this really comprises, under Israel's program especially, the fatherly exhortation and expectations a son would receive that would prime his inner man and make it so that he's now, with all the other stuff that's going on, that he's going to take this instruction and it's going to stick when his father gives it to him. So let's look at it here. Verse 10, the father shifts back now from the hear ye children to verse 10 now. He's going back to the personal attendance of your own individual sonship education. And we discussed, I'll just remind you real quickly, we've discussed how the curriculum has the power and capacity to do that. Through the curriculum and the kind of sonship prayer that you're going to be engaged in, it has the capacity to make it so that the Father personally does attend over your education, just as if he was really physically there doing it. And it's an amazing thing, and one of the powerful and ingenious aspects of our curriculum. But in verse 10 he says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." That's something we're going to come back to. And by the way, some of these We're going to get what we need out of this to get this, the doctrine underway in Romans 13. That's what I meant to say before, not Romans 8, but Romans 13, verse 8. And there's something that is said there in Romans 13, 8. In fact, hold your finger here. Flip over to Romans 13. And look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Okay, hold your place because we're going to flip right back. But notice he says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." That's not just a trivial expression here when the Father says, "Hear my sayings." That tells me that we've now moved into a new area. We've moved into an area where the Father is going to utilize something that he calls sayings. And you'll notice that if you just let your eye look at verses 8 through 14 of Romans 13, that's not a big chunk of information by comparison. It's not huge. It's decent, but it's not huge by comparison to what you're going to get in equity, chapter 14 and all the first seven verses of chapter 15. So look at what he says there. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And then he's going to list five of them. There are five particular laws, and they're in a particular order. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this" what? "Saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Isn't it interesting that as soon as we get into the receiving the instruction of judgment, a word comes up there that connects it perfectly back with the corresponding exhortation that has to do with receiving the instruction of judgment? "Hear my sayings." And you're going to now begin to get taught, not in just a massive amount of doctrinal analysis. Remember, I mean, think of how different this is compared to, and you're in the same book, right? You're in the book of Romans. But think how different that is compared to, say, I don't know, Romans 5. When God had the Apostle Paul give you the instruction of your justified position in Christ being permanent, the at-one-ment or atonement, as he uses the word there, and he goes through all the analysis of the one man and the Adam being in a one man status, Christ being in a one man status, and there's all this analysis going on, this full blown expose and explanation of everything. And now how different that is. You're in the same book. You're in the book of Romans. But when you move into chapter 13, everything you're going to get here is wrapped up in this saying. We're going to talk about what a saying is and how a father with an adult son can come along and by sayings be able to give his son enough information, listen, so that with the previous information, it'll all click and it'll all work. And the father won't have to spell every single thing out, but the son will have perception to be able to say, "Don't say another word. That saying tells me all I need to know. I'm off to the races." And that's not only adulthood style living, that's the closeness and the fellowship, that's having that spirit, small case s, spirit which is of God, developing within you even to a greater degree. Where my father can just give me a saying and I know what to do with it. And I can do a lot with it. Many things with it. Many, 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 many things I'm going to be able to do with that. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." And even though you're going to find in Romans 13 on through 13 and then into 14 when you receive the instruction of equity, you may not always get the word saying or sayings, but you're going to be able to come along and put your finger on it and say, "There, that's a saying." I challenge you, sometime between now and next time, read Romans 14. The thing is full of sayings of how to deal with the weaker brother. You'll be able to look at it and say, "That's a saying, that's a saying, that's a saying. My father's My father's giving me these sayings. And the years of the, he says, the years of thy life shall be many. Now, again, this has greatest application in Israel's program for sure. But the idea is that there's, when you get those kinds of sayings, it's like we've encountered before, when you have there in verse 10 that thy life shall, the years of thy life shall be many. For us, what we glean from that, what parallels even us in this dispensation of grace, is the issue that by receiving these things, by getting this next increment of doctrine, we're going to, the benefit is the benefit of being able to live life and go on and keep going into it. And he comes along in verse 11 and he says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. You're able to come along and say, yeah, you sure have. And you, I mean, this is a great conversation to have. When you and your father are thinking the same way to the degree that you are, and the zeal and the enthusiasm is there, for him to say that to you and you be able to acknowledge it back to him, you sure have. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Now look at verse 12. And again, we're going to come back and refer to this as we go through the doctrine itself. But there's a critical matter I want to at least get in front of us today before we end. He says in verse 12, when thou goest thy steps, and it's kind of like in verses 10 and 11, you're kind of acknowledging what has been done, but a shift takes place in verse 12. He says, now, when thou goest, when you go, when does a father say that to his son? When he's grown and doing what? When he's leaving. And there's to be this kind of a sense that you're leaving your father. And you are to the degree that you're going to now begin acting independent of him for the first time in a very real way. Where he's not going to outright tell you what to do like he did in wisdom. And outright tell you what to do like he did in justice. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. There's some new terminology. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Your functional life depends upon this. Now, I want to return to something here for the brief time that we have. I know that we've got a board meeting right afterwards, and I want to make sure some of you folks get the whatever you bet on there, but I want to return to something I've mentioned before that's even in the tone of the first nine verses of Proverbs 4 that the father takes with his son at this sonship checkpoint, and it's the issue of that urgency that the father has. Get wisdom. Get with all that getting, get this, get that. And there's this urgency that the father has in the tone of the first nine verses, and it comes up again here in verses 10 through 13 in the pre-doctrinal exhortation to judgment. We noted that, like I said, back there in verses 1 through 9, but notice especially here in verse 12. Zero in there on verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And that's S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D. Straightened. What does it mean when something is straightened? It's what? Constricted. Even the word bind can be used to you know, you talk about you're going through narrow. There's a radical root, the root of this, the straight of this. You go through the Straits of Gibraltar. It's a narrowing. And you talk about it being Paul even uses this expression over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he talks about being straightened in your own bowels. Man, that can't be good. Even if you don't know what that means, that just sounds horrible. Well, he was straightened in his bowels. Yeah. And the word bound is really good there. You're all bound up. And it's painful, and it's a terrible malady when that is talking about you in your inner man, being straightened in your own bowels. And we talked a lot about that, went into what that is and the remedy for it. But here he's talking about when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. You're going to be your steps. You're going to be moving down a path. You're going to be going down this path. And if you receive this instruction properly, you respond positively and properly to that instruction. What I have taught you, when you go, your steps won't be confined. They won't be narrowed. They won't be cramped. They won't be. And when that takes place, what happened? What is going on if you're going through a forest or something and the path gets narrower and narrower and narrower? All of a sudden, your anxiety level starts going whoop, and you start going, oh no, everything's crowding in on me, and there's no maneuverability, and there's no ability to be able to advance as quickly and as rapidly as you could, and that's the big problem of it. I talked to a guy who fought in Vietnam once, and he said, we were trained on being able to safely dismantle booby traps and everything, but he said, we found out, this was early on in the war, and he said, I found out that real quickly that we were trained to cut wire. He said, they didn't use wire for their booby traps, they use vine, and vine is what we're chopping with our machetes to get through. Man, that was blowing us all up. We had to relearn everything over there and learn it their way, so we could turn it right back on them. I like what Robert Howard said, is we would just out-gorilla the gorilla. I heard him addressing a church one day, and he said, heck, we'd wait until 4 in the morning, go in, and then blow them up. And the church just erupted and cheered because of that. You don't find that kind of thing too much anymore. They'd probably side with the enemy. But the fact of the matter is that you're going to be hampered. You're going to be constrained and perplexed when it comes to being able to move on. And that points up the issue. If he brings that up here, if he brings up the issue of when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, guess what can happen? What can happen? What? Yeah, but if he brings the issue up, it must be true. You can wind up having your steps straightened. You can, if not careful, if not using this properly, you can wind up being confused and perplexed and brought to a halt. And that points up the issue that before you even begin the very first class of receiving the instruction of judgment, it should loom in your mind that there is such opposition out there and such temptation out there on a level I've not seen before, and this straightening can indeed occur, just as Paul said to the Corinthians, being straightened in their own bowels, and their sonship education had been brought to a halt. But that's not what I'm after here. What I'm after, and we'll come back to some of these things, what I'm after to get across today, and what I want you to think about until next Wednesday night, is the end of verse 12. He says, and he brings up a new term here, and when thou runnest. I looked at this and immediately went, what? Because one of the reasons when I was in baseball that I was a catcher was, catchers don't run. And even when I did, it couldn't honestly be called running. Cindy, who she'd come to my ball games, and she'd say, after I had slid into second, she like after the game, she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, why?" And she said, "Well, you fell down going to second base." I said, "That was my slide. I didn't fall down." She goes, "Well, it just looks like you walk and then fall down." And that's just being a catcher, you know. We don't run. Pitchers and catchers don't have to run. That's one of the beauties of being a catcher. You don't have to run. So when I saw that, I was like, what? When thou runnest. Hey, I thought there was a verse in the Bible that said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but exercise unto godliness is great gain. Well, you know we're not talking about physically running here, but nevertheless, that's a new term. We haven't had that word before. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You're going to run now. The expectation, which is part of what these exhortations give you, they don't just give you the Father exhorting you. They give you what He expects. His fatherly expectation is, you're now going to be able to run. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. It was like, no problem, Father. I have no intention of running. I will not be stumbling because I will not be running. Oh, yes, you will be running. That's what a son does when he's properly educated. Not physically, but he can run in his inner man. You say, well, that's kind of peculiar. How peculiar could it be? You've been walking all along, right? Ever since Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 through 13, you've been walking in the Spirit. Well, now you're going to run. By the way, even verse 13 grabs a hold of the concept. You have the running issue. Take fast hold of instruction. Now you have the word fast coming up. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. I can almost sense a little bit of a shift in the Father's tone here. He's still very urgent and everything, but it's not so much the stern admonition that it was before. Now it's almost this joy of giving the Son the understanding of what's coming up. Now really, what I want to do is focus for a few minutes here on this running issue at the core. Really, when you read these four verses, verse 12 and verse 13 to a certain degree, but verse 12 and that running issue is really the core of the exhortation. In a sense, the urgency has now fully entered into the picture. And folks, there's a natural aspect of that, especially in connection with the fact that what you've got here in Proverbs chapter 4, you understand and appreciate, has been written to Israel in Israel's program. The book of Proverbs being back here is in time past with Israel's program. So we do have to bear that in mind. We have to bear in mind that we are now here in this dispensation of grace, and we're not looking back to Israel's program to get the doctrine of it, but to get the format, get the wireframe of it, of what to expect. Well, in Israel's program, that's a very natural thing and a very natural course of action because of what their program calls for. And for members of the remnant of Israel, urgency, when you get out here into the, here's the end of this dispensation will be right here, the rapture takes place, the Lord is going to be coming back, and the Lord's day of wrath takes place out here. And this fifth and final installment out here is the Lord's day of wrath. And for the remnant of Israel, and by the way, that fifth installment includes the tribulation period. It is not only the tribulation, but it includes that. There's more to it than that. But one of the things that they're going to be doing, the members of the remnant of Israel, they're going to have a real issue with time. And timing. Time and timing. And today is the first day that I've said those words, I think, like that. And we'll look back after a month or so and realize I've said that probably 500 times. Because it becomes one of the biggest issues in the second component to judgment. That's why Paul talks about now is the high time to awake out of sleep. Time and timing is going to be essential in judgment. But what I'm after here right now, to get the point rolling, to get the idea going, urgency is a big thing for the members of the remnant of Israel. If you remember back in the gospel accounts, I make reference to this quite often, when Jesus, in Matthew 24, when Jesus teaches the remnant, they ask, what will the signs of your coming be? And man, he starts giving a full-blown analysis, and he goes and he grabs some things out of Daniel here, and he takes some things that is going to be spelled out by John later on in the book of the Revelation, and he starts laying this the time schedule out. And that's what that is. That's what this thing is. It's a time schedule. And ever since Israel began back here to go under the five courses of punishment, they've been under this time schedule. And it gets more and more intensified. And there were some timing elements that they were supposed to be looking for to be able to know that the third installment of their fifth course of punishment had ended, the silence was over, and there was a time in which a prophet was going to come, and he was going to be dressed in camel's hair. He was going to be in the wilderness. Man, they gave Israel what he would be wearing, what he would be eating, what he would be saying, and where he would be found. How could you go wrong with that? Well, look at Israel, because they screwed it all up, except for the remnant. It's just like that today. It's like you've been given every word. How could you screw this up so badly? Well, just go to any seminary and ask any Bible scholar, and you'll see how easy they can screw the whole thing up. Because that's who had screwed that up. They knew exactly when John would come. Not exactly when, but they knew where, they knew what, they knew what he would be saying, they knew what to look for. There was a timing element. And when that took place, some timing issues began clicking off. But out here, it's going to be so well crafted that the remnant of Israel will actually be able to go and to be able to, if they had like a calendar, they could check the days off and count the days down. It gets that precise near the end. So urgency is a natural thing to find, because the time schedule for the remnant of Israel is going to be clicking in. And I think one of the things we're going to do, which will allow me a period in my own ministry with you to be able to get myself farther ahead, especially when we deal with level 2 and 3, is that we're going to have an appropriate time in our curriculum to call a time out, and we're going to go back and we're going to learn all this stuff. We're going to learn things that I haven't ever taught here in my whole life concerning prophecy and the outworking of God's program, so you can have even more confidence in the way you handle your Bible. Figure out who that Antichrist is. Is he the Pope? No. He's not only not the Pope, he'll never be the Pope. And it may very well be his name is actually mentioned in the Bible. He's mentioned by name. You certainly know where to look, where he's coming from. Anyway, some fun stuff, right? Some exciting things. But right now, the issue is, once again, this issue of urgency, because you're going to be running. And the like I say, the remnant is going to have to do that because their time schedule clicks in. And they're going to be under timed constraints, and that are of a constraining nature in that fifth and final installment, and therefore urgency is a big and a very natural thing. But folks, this is what we're going to have to start realizing. Even in this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, there is an urgency factor. There is a time and timing factor. Although it's not of the exact same type at all of Israel's, but it's still there, and it's still a part of our instruction of judgment in connection with us in this dispensation of grace. And because of it, because it occurs in our program, and it occurs in Israel's program, and you could go both ways in Israel's program, but it occurs in our program and Israel's program, what do you conclude? It's a natural part of sonship education, even between any old natural father and his naturally adopted son. It occurs even there. Time and timing is important. And that's because there's a point. The reason why even a natural father would adopt his son, his own actual physical son, biological son, he would adopt him at an appointed time, is to bring him into his business. And if you're talking about that scenario with a natural father and a natural son, at the point in which the father, as he begins to deal with his son and get the education well underway, there's so much that the father wants to get done, that needs to get done, and he needs to get his son involved in. And there's aspects of the business that are coming up that his son needs to be able to be prepared for it and to fully be ready to be able to engage in it. And all of that is so big of an issue in any kind of business that it becomes, to use this word, pressing. He presses his son to make sure his son realizes, son, you can't dawdle. There's so much I want to get done, you just can't dawdle. And any kind of a business where a father and a son operate together, it has to be that way. I don't know what that's like because I was never in a business. Well, I actually was. My dad actually had a business. It was an actual business. It was called Handcraft Novelties, and I used to work for him, and I hated it. And the last thing, he only needed us to do the worst work. And we'd be out playing, and he would call us in. And he had a voice that could carry for a half a mile. And it was so booming, and he would call us in, and Tim and I immediately knew, well, we're done for the day. We're going to be in there sanding parts all day long. Sanding, 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 sanding. And we'd have stacks of them, a lot to get done. And the last thing my dad wanted was dawdling service. You get to it, there's a lot to get accomplished. There's a lot that needs done. And the son has now reached a level of attainment. He's being allowed to move on into his father's business. And the father's going to press his son to make sure that he realizes, son, you can't waste time. We've got too much to go to do, too much at stake. And a son needs to recognize when he begins to receive the instruction of judgment that time is of the essence. And folks, you're going to have to come to a point where you're going to recognize my sonship life is going to intrude on my time in a big way. But time is of the essence. Heavens, you can look back at Genesis with what God did with Adam. When he took Adam and he created him and began to let Adam in on the first phase of his business aspect, he immediately started to increase his workload. And a son needs to realize that he's coming to a point where that's going to happen with him. And time and timing is a factor with us now in this dispensation of grace. It's just that for the most part, most folks never feel it because they're not aware of it and it hasn't been pressed upon them and they don't have the effectual working of the doctrine to make it so that that's a real thing. But you can't escape that with our apostle, the Apostle Paul. You start reading his epistles and you start finding out, this guy seems... Don't you get the idea when you read Paul oftentimes that it seems like he thinks the rapture is just ready to, that the wrath of God is just ready to fall at any moment? Timing was a big issue with him. He understood the genius of the timing of why God when God brought in this dispensation of grace, and he understood the element of timing within it. And that's what we're going to have to understand. We're going to spend a lot of time understanding the genius behind the timing of God to interrupt the program exactly where he did. He didn't do that at random. He did that with intelligent forethought and purpose. And the time element that's going to consist of this dispensation of grace, and that is going to have to become a pressing matter to us because it's going to matter in the way we make judgments. And it's all part of the increased capacity you now have and will have as a son and as a daughter of your father. Well, this post-doctrinal exhortation of our Heavenly Father, our Father wants us to know and perceive that when He comes along and talks to us about having now the opportunity to run. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And he wants us to really be deeply and appropriately, suitably impressed with the fact that we perceive that the everything now, to use that kind of betting phraseology, the ante has been upped, so to speak, meaning that with this increased capacity that you now have, having the wisdom and the justice operating, and now with adding to that the increase of being able to make judgmental decisions, with that increased capacity, listen, comes the increase of responsibility. Because nothing you're learning is outside of a context. Everything you're learning is within the context of you being utilized in the Father's business in the heavenly places. That's what it's all for. So if he's going to increase your capacity, he can't do that without also increasing your responsibility. Now you're more responsible. And so when you have the increased responsibility, that means, guess what? Your workload has now gone up too, and is going to go up. You can be given more responsibility. You can be given more work to do, and more difficult work to do. And what happens when you increase the workload? What happens to your day? How do you spend it? Working. In other words, you spend, and by the way, one of the, not to make paint this too black of a picture, because one of the great joys in all of this is to labor with your Father. This isn't like working in any other work. That's why I say this is just a preview of coming attractions. When you finally either die or are raptured and you get rid of this body of corruption and you finally get to labor and work with your Father for eternity. And people come along and say, I wanted to retire. I don't find that. Where is that? Is that somewhere in the Revelation? That was one of those lost books. No, you're going to go to work, but it's going to be without any burden of the things that make work drudgery. But what I'm after is, and again, just to close this up real quick here, when he's talking about the increase of the capacity, increases the responsibility, with increased responsibility comes an increased workload, and that comes the necessity to now spend time more wisely. Adam didn't come along and God say, all right, we're going to increase your workload. Now you've got to name all the animals. And I don't think he went and called the elephant an elephant. I don't think he spoke English, but regardless of what he called them, he didn't come along and say, you know what, Lord, that's a great idea. But I got a break. My union coffee break is right now. And I'll be back in 15 minutes. No, he immediately went to work. And he never quit. And he never took a break until he was finished. What I'm after there is, once again, you didn't have the element of sin involved in that. That was just a thrill. But his whole time was geared toward that increased responsibility and workload. And so time is going to be a factor, because if you increase your workload, it'd be just like if somebody said, well, we're going from an 8-hour work day to a 10-hour work day. You can't increase workload without increasing your time. So time becomes a factor, a big factor. And therefore, a son recognizes that he's going to have to spend his time wisely upon the aims and the goals and the objectives of the Father's business. And the Father's expectation here to us is that a son is going to quicken his pace, so to speak. And that now, that son now has the capacity to run, to now be more and more and more involved in the Father's business operations. He can now be involved in numerous operations. Again, verse 12 says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Well, the son hasn't run yet, but the expectation is he's going to run now. And this is the first time that issue of running comes up in the fatherly exhortations and expectations. The son's now expected to run because he's got the capacity to run. He's always been going. You've always been walking and going, but now he's got the capacity, you're going to have the capacity to quicken your pace. I'm not saying you're going to be in this mad dash all the time, but you can quicken your pace. He's got the capacity to actually run. And in our epistles, the Apostle Paul, you have examples of that. Especially when you contrast the issue of when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble, with, say, the Corinthians. How were they moving? Badly, backwards. Not at all. Their whole education had actually been brought to a grinding halt. They weren't running at all. But you know, you actually have this expression come up with the Galatians. And the two ways in which you can go when you stupidly and foolishly determine to turn your back on your sonship education, you can either go into the Corinthian camp or the Galatian camp. You can either become Corinthian and carnal and go according to your flesh and carnality, or you can go into the satanic policy of evil, hook, line, sinker, into the deep end of it, and go right into the law, and you're going to go into law keeping, and you're going to just get under the law, and you're going to start tithing, and you're going to start claiming Deuteronomy 28 and all the things that most people in Christendom does today. Well, with the Galatians, Paul actually used this expression. Do you know the verse I'm alluding to? Oh, we don't have time to go look it up. In fact, I'm going to lose my bet here. But over, you can look it up in Galatians 5:7. Paul comes along and he admonishes the Galatians. He said, "Ye did run well." Actually uses the term, "Ye did run well." He says, "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" You compare that Corinthian-Galatian movement versus the way in which the Thessalonians were moving. You know how long Paul was actually present face-to-face with the Thessalonian saints? About 3 weeks. He was with Corinth over a year. The Thessalonians were the saints who ran. Everything was going well with them. They made rapid progress. They moved rapidly through the material and through the curriculum. And when you've got saints that respond like that, then that kind of speed occurs. But the truth of the matter is, listen, when you're talking about running, see, the difference between me and the way years of fast food abuse have found their way into my body, the difference between me physically running and spiritually running is the issue that when you're talking about this kind of, when you're talking about, let's put it in terms we all can click on. When you talk about sonship running, and not physical running, but when you talk about sonship running, that's based upon your decision to run. A son decides to run. I could no more decide to physically run if a gun was put to my head. It's kind of like whenever I'd be out in a wilderness, out in an area where there were bears present. Cindy and I go up to the valley every once in a while, you see bear signs out. I'm always looking around seeing if there's at least one guy older than me that I can outrun. Because I only have to outrun one person. And if there's not, I get back in the car. I couldn't physically do this. If my dad were still, well, I don't know if you can or not, but I always point to you, you're the oldest guy here. But and some of you aren't that old, but because of injuries and legs and hips and everything, you can't physically run. This is a decision. This is the truth of the matter is, that running, that rapidity, even with the Thessalonians, that was based upon the decision that a son makes. He's exhorted to it by his father, but he's to respond to it by his sonship decisions. And when a son responds to it well, and when he at the exact same time takes it to heart, all the alerts and all the admonitions and the warnings that the Father gives him concerning the rising up of the oppositions and temptations he's going to face that we talked about. He's going to face opposition from the world itself. You're going to be putting godliness on display out in it. Temptations and oppositions from sin in his members. There's areas of your heart, areas of temptation that has never even been touched upon yet that this is going to get into. And opposition from the policy of evil itself that are going to do everything they can to slow, to straighten your steps. to slow your progress down, to hinder you, if not completely bring it to a halt, that running. If a son takes all those things his father tells him and exhorts him to heart and responds positively and properly to them all, he's able to keep on running because the curriculum itself has the remedy and has the protection and has all the things for the inner man so that those oppositions won't get their clutches on him and drag him to a halt. And he's able to go right through the rest of level one with rapidity of sonship education. And I'm not saying that we need to put it on the time schedule or we're going to do that in just a few weeks or something like that. But what I'm after is that he's not hindered moving through it to ultimately get himself where he's capable, ready, and able to move on to level two sonship education. But all I'm after is that this urgency factor comes into play now. And it comes into play because you're taking on increased capacity, increased responsibility, and with all that comes an increased workload. And if you're going to increase your workload, you can't help but increase the amount of time you spend with it. And that is something that is applicable for us in this dispensation of grace too. Because it's just going to be a matter that sonship is going to invade everything. It's not that you're going to have to not work overtime or do things like that. It's just going to find itself with you everywhere you go, more and more. Well, I wanted to get that exhortation, that part of the expectation of running out there, because it is a big matter when it comes to what we're to look forward to in receiving the instruction of judgment. We'll continue dealing with this little four-verse pre-doctrinal exhortation on Wednesday night, and perhaps be able to say sufficient enough about it that we can then move back to Romans and begin receiving the instruction of judgment in Romans 13:8, and we'll refer back to it from time to time, and then the other exhortations as they come into play. But we're going to have to stop it for right there for now, and we'll pick it up next time on Wednesday night. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning. We pray for your wisdom in the matters that we have dealt with from it. And we thank you for the preparation that you make in our inner man to receive these things and appreciate all the more the power of these exhortations to put us into a position to receive from you the instructions. So we just ask again for your wisdom and clarity and perception in all these matters, and that we allow these things to work out into the details of our lives, to your honor, to your glory, and to ever emulating you in all that we say and do. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.